Turn this morning to Galatians chapter 3 for our scripture reading. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter, and the text this morning will be verse 13. Galatians 3, this is the word of God. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text this morning is verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that through this word this morning thou wilt comfort our souls, that thou wilt assure us that we are redeemed, and that we are redeemed with the only thing that can truly buy us from the slavery of our sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ that we shed on the cross of Calvary. And so may the word point us to the cross, and may we by faith look to the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ and find in that cross all that we need for our salvation. We pray that thou will comfort us then, assure us of the justification that is ours in Jesus Christ and by faith alone. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Galatians 3, especially verses 10 through 14, you find the Apostle Paul making a very tight argument. And it's an argument that he's making on the basis of the Old Testament scriptures, so that you have in those five verses, four quotes from the Old Testament. And this is what the Apostle Paul is proving in these verses. He's proving that Jesus Christ alone is the basis, the foundation of our justification. Remember what justification is. It's the legal act of God, in which he declares his people righteous before him. He declares them forgiven and righteous. This is the legal declaration of a judge. And the basis of that in these verses is Jesus Christ alone. And so the Apostle Paul is using the Old Testament scriptures to show that this is not something new, but this is something that was always taught by God, and you can go to the Old Testament to prove that. So when you go through these verses in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 10, we read this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written," and this is found in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So he's proving from the Old Testament that disobedience results in a curse. Then verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." That's a quote of Habakkuk 2, verse 4, which addresses the concept of God's justice. The just shall live by faith. The wicked will be judged by God, but the just, they are those who live by faith. Then verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." He's quoting here Leviticus 18, verse 5. Perfect righteousness is needed to have life with God is the point. And now the question is, where do we get that? Verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." That's a quote of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, referring there to the fact that if a man was killed for a sin that he committed and he was hung on a tree, his body had to be taken down from that tree. We'll look at that passage a bit more in the course of the sermon. But the point that is made out of that verse is hanging on a tree is an accursed death. And of course, this is why Jesus Christ, our Savior, had to die by hanging on a tree or hanging on a cross. He did that to redeem us from the curse of the law. So there's the tight argument of Paul from the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ, he is the foundation, the basis of God's declaration that we are forgiven and righteous. Now that fits in the broader context of the point in Galatians, where Paul is defending the truth of justification by faith alone. He's defending the truth of justification by faith alone because of a particular attack. The attack on it was the attack of a group called the Judaizers, who taught that you had to be circumcised to be saved, and more generally and broadly, you had to follow the Old Testament ceremonial laws to be saved. On the one hand, you need Christ. They wouldn't deny that. But on the other hand, along with that, you need the works of the law, the works of the ceremonial law. And so these Judaizers wanted to go back to and hold on to these ceremonial laws. Against that, Paul's saying, no, the truth that has always been taught and the truth that I proclaim is justification by faith alone. And in that connection, Paul is teaching in this passage that what we need to be justified is this redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we consider this morning. We do that in connection with our coming together for the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine pointing us to the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the Word then declares to us what it is that Jesus Christ has done. So we consider this text then using the theme, redeemed from the curse. Redeemed from the curse. Notice first the meaning, secondly the way, and then finally the blessing. We look first of all at the word redeemed. The word redeemed means the paying of a ransom to free a slave. So in this day, there would have been in the church in Galatia those who were slaves. And as slaves, they could have been set free from their slavery with a price being paid, money being paid. Now, men were slaves for different reasons in that day. They were slaves because they were born into slavery. Their parents were slaves. They could have been slaves because they owed a debt, and this is the way to pay off that debt. They could have been slaves because they were captured by Rome. And being captured then, they were made to be slaves in that nation. So people could have been slaves for different reasons. But now the Scriptures take that idea of slavery and teach us about Jesus Christ and His work. And what we see, first of all, in that idea of redemption and slavery that's part of it, is that we, in our sin, are in the worst possible slavery. The worst possible slavery. That's part of what the text is saying here when it talks about redemption and being freed from the curse of the law. We're slaves. But the slavery that we're in is worse than the slavery of the day in which these words were written. Slavery because you were captured. Slavery because you owed a debt. Slavery because you were born into it. The slavery that we're in of ourselves is worse than the worst slavery of that day and the worst slavery of our own day. There's slavery in our own day, too. Much of it's kept secret in the world and even in our own country. But there's the talk of sex slaves, even in our own country and in the nations of the world, where girls and boys as well are captured and really they're made slaves for sexual purposes. And you think that's so awful and so ugly and so disgusting, as ugly as it is. We're in a slavery that's worse than that. It's the slavery of our sin. And it's not just the reality that we're in bondage to sin and depravity so that we can't break out of that, so that all that we can do is sin. That's an awful part of the bondage of our sin. And it can be manifest in different ways, too, that one, a man, woman, child, comes under the dominion of a particular sin, and it dominates their lives, and that's awful as well, that slavery that dominates and becomes a master, like drinking, like lying, like drugs, and those types of things. But there's another aspect to this slavery that's so awful, and that's the focus here of the text. It's the curse of sin. Those who are slaves of sin are under the curse of sin. The law becomes bondage in that way because the law demands perfect obedience before God. God demands this of all men, perfect obedience and perfect righteousness. And we are not. We are not obedient to the law of God and we are not perfectly righteous. We do not keep the law of God. And what that means is guilt and punishment. Remember the whole context of justification, standing before God the judge. And if we stand just as we are, this is our bondage, guilt and punishment because we do not and cannot keep the law of God. It's the curse of the law. We deserve God's wrath for our sins. That is the penalty of disobeying. The penalty is the curse of God. That's pictured in Deuteronomy 21 with hanging on a tree, which is the accursed death. And that points out to us that what we deserve is condemnation and the wrath of God. But a pause here and reflect upon that this morning. But a pause and reflect upon this because there are a couple of dangers here for us. There are a couple of dangers when we think about this in our own minds and in our hearts as well. On the one hand, there's the danger of our not taking this seriously enough. That we hear it and we say, okay, and say, well, now let's move on. So that on the one hand, there's that danger. We don't take it seriously enough. And if we don't take it seriously enough, the reality of the rest of the sermon will not make an impact upon our own hearts. That's what happens if we don't take this seriously enough. But on the other hand, there's another danger, and the other danger is that we only stay here. And that can happen for us sometimes, that we just stay here. And all we think about is what we deserve for our sin. And we fail by faith to look to Jesus Christ and to the redemption that's found in Him. We don't want to stay here either. But there's a word for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, and that is redemption from that curse. Christ, the text says, has redeemed us out of the curse of the law. Taking seriously the curse of the law that we deserve, then we hear these good words. It's a song of victory. It's an exclamation. Christ has redeemed us out of the curse of the law. Redemption means the proper payment has been made to free us from the bondage, the slavery of our sin. Proper payment. What is that proper payment? Well, 1 Timothy 1 tells us it's not gold or silver or any such thing, but that which gave proper payment so that we are delivered from this bondage of the guilt and punishment of our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, His precious blood. And the reason that Christ's blood is precious is because that blood points us to His death, His death upon the cross. And by His death, He took upon Himself what it is that we deserved for our sin. He took the slave's punishment upon Himself. And by this price, the highest was accomplished. God's justice was satisfied so that we can have life and friendship with God. God's Word teaches us that it is Christ alone who redeems us from our sin. We cannot redeem ourselves from this sin. We cannot do this any more than the people of Israel could deliver themselves from the bondage of Egypt, or the people of Israel could deliver themselves from the Babylonian captivity. They could not deliver themselves. God had to set them free. And as God set them free, we see and know that it is God who sets us free from this bondage. He does that in Jesus Christ. Christ can do this. He gives this victory, and that is what the text here is speaking of. He paid the ransom price so that we are redeemed. And notice who that is for as we consider that this morning. It's for us. The text says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Who is the us? It's a fitting question because it's addressed in the verses that go before, not verses 10 through 12, but just before that. When Paul is speaking of the fact that it's not just for Israel, but it's for those who are the true seed of Abraham, and the true seed of Abraham are those who have faith. Those who have faith, they're the seed of Abraham, and they are the ones who are redeemed. Not because of their faith, but because God has chosen them from all eternity, redeemed them in Jesus Christ, and given to them this faith. But the point that Paul is making is that God's elect people are not in just one nation anymore. But God's elect people are found among the nations of the world. They are found among the Gentiles as well. And even Gentiles are spiritually the seed of Abraham because they have faith. For them, Jesus Christ has come. And for them, He has accomplished their redemption. For them, it is finished. And now we make it very personal. Those who are believers here, the Word of God says, for us, this is finished. And so the text is teaching here very clearly, definite, particular, limited atonement. There are those, of course, who universalize the work of Jesus Christ and say that Jesus loves everybody and He died for everybody and He wants to save everybody. But that is not true, and that is not what the text here teaches either. Very clearly, it's just for the us, for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, chosen by God. So there's the idea of redemption. Redemption, set free from the bondage of sin, particularly the guilt and the punishment of our sin, because the price was paid. But now we have to consider how that was done, or the way in which this price was paid. This redemption was accomplished by Christ becoming our perfect, willing substitute. And the text is teaching that when it says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Very literally, the text says it this way: because he became a curse on our behalf. He became a curse on our behalf. What that means is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, took upon him the responsibility for the curse that rightly belongs to us. So he took the responsibility of what we deserved for our sin. He took that on himself. He became a curse for us. I understand exactly what that means. And here's where it's important that we understand who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ did not become a sinner in order to atone for our sins. No, throughout the whole of his earthly life and ministry, he was perfect. He never sinned. And of course, that's important for the satisfaction of God's justice. If he had sinned, he would have payment to make for his own sin, and he certainly then could not make that payment for the sin of any other, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us. But in relationship to God, Christ was considered a sinner and worthy of the curse of God. That's what that means. Christ was considered before God worthy of God's wrath because he took upon himself the curse that we deserved for our sin. God, from all eternity, determined this. He determined that his son would come for this purpose. And then he came. And you and I know the great beauty and the wonder of the incarnation. The Son of God became flesh. But we have to remember, when we say that, the great wonder of that is not simply that the Son of God became flesh, but the great wonder of it is the reason for it. He became flesh for the sake of taking upon himself the punishment that his people deserved. That's what's so amazing. Not only that he came down to this earth and he lived among sinful men, but he took the wrath of God upon himself. He willingly did that. He voluntarily did that. That's the idea of the text here. He became a curse for us. It wasn't just forced upon him. Yes, it was the will of God. But he did it willingly and voluntarily, that we might see in this the love of God for us. And what he became was a curse on our behalf. Christ was considered, as it were, a sinner, and one deserving of wrath. You hear how amazing that is? The Son of God, who knew perfect fellowship with God, not just on this earth, but in heavenly glory itself, the perfect Son of God, who never disobeyed his Father, who always did the will of his Father, even as he was found here on this earth. And his will was one with the Father's will and the will of the Holy Spirit as well, as the second person of the Trinity. This one was seen by God as deserving of wrath and curse. There's something so mysterious about that.
It's almost too much for words. That the Son of God would do such a thing. And then he was abandoned by God. That's what he experienced on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced being abandoned of his Father. And not just abandoned, but the idea is he didn't experience then the love and the favor of his Father. Oh, his Father was pleased with what he was doing, but he didn't experience that love and favor of God because the wrath of God for all of our sins was being poured out upon him. He bore that wrath in full until he said then, "It is finished." Then again, he knew the favor of God. But this is what our Savior went through on our behalf. That wrath, that curse that you and I deserve, the perfect Son of God took upon himself. He became a curse. The Lord's Supper this morning points us to that. He became a curse. That's why his body was broken. That's why his blood was shed and poured out upon the cross. Because he took upon himself the curse that we deserved. Now Christ became a curse for us on the cross specifically. That's what the text is pointing out when it quotes Deuteronomy 21 verse 23. Why don't we turn to Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 a moment and see what that passage says. Deuteronomy 21 verse 23. It's interesting there in the context that Deuteronomy 21 is speaking about the reality that when one committed certain sins, that they were to be put to death, including in the verses just before this, that if there was a rebellious son that a man had, that son would be brought to the elders of Israel, and if that son would not repent of his rebellion, he would then be stoned to death. And then we read in verse 23, 22 and 23, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is a curse of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Now, Paul is explaining in Galatians 3 why it is that our Savior died upon a cross. And it was not simply because that was the worst form of death and punishment of that day. That certainly is true. That was a horrible way to die, a painful way to die, an awful way to die. It was a shameful way to die. But there's more to it than that. The scriptures reveal here that hanging on a cross, hanging on a tree, is an accursed death of God. So much so that if someone died, they were killed, they were put to death, and they were hanged on a tree, their body had to be taken down because the point was, as it were, God's wrath was on the entire land. And so the body must not stay up there because God's wrath is not upon the entire land. And so you even see the idea of substitution in that, or one that represents the whole. So that rebellion in Israel by one really is rebellion of the whole, and the nation deserves really the wrath of God. But now what we have is that our Savior Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross, and being nailed to a cross by the sovereign decree of God, he was in that a picture of the fact that God's wrath was on him. He took the curse of God upon him. The idea of a cross itself is that in hanging between heaven and earth, suspended between heaven and earth, the one who is hanging on that cross is rejected of God and hated of God, and also that hatred of God manifests by the hatred even of this world against that one.
and that's our Savior Jesus Christ, hated of the world, and on that cross bearing the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul then is explaining with this Old Testament passage why it is that Jesus Christ then died upon the cross. He had to die upon the cross. Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 is saying that He had to die on the cross to make satisfaction for the sins of His people. That was part of the agenda of His Heavenly Father. The agenda of His Heavenly Father controlled everything that happened in Christ's life, all the way to the cross and to His death itself. Remember, Jesus Christ cried out in the garden. He asked if there was any other way. And the silence of God showed to Him there was no other way. It had to be the cross, the accursed death, and facing the fullness of the wrath of God. That was the only way. And it was on that cross then that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that's the good news for us today. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we want to see and understand then the good news in this, the blessing that flows from this. It's an everlasting blessing. There are three blessings that we consider this morning to this work of Jesus Christ as He became a curse for us. First of all, He finished the work that He was given to do. He accomplished our redemption. He has redeemed us. That's the declaration, the joyful declaration even of the text. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. God has accepted this sacrifice. Jesus Himself said it is finished. And God the Father said it is finished as well when He raised Him from the dead. It was God saying in that resurrection, yes, Jesus Christ finished the work that He was given to do. You see and understand what that means for us. As we examined ourselves in this past week and we saw sin, and especially we examined ourselves concerning meekness and humility, we saw how much pride there is that still lives within us. We see and understand as well that there's judgment we deserve for that. We've usurped the authority of God Himself in all of our sin, and we deserve the wrath of God. And the word that comes to us is, yep, that wrath you deserve for your pride, for your selfishness, for the many ways in which it is manifest in your lives. That wrath, that curse, has been taken fully and completely by Jesus Christ in our place. There's nothing more for us to do. There's nothing more that's needed. That doesn't mean a life of obedience isn't important. It is. But not for earning anything with God. Not for our righteousness before God. That has been accomplished. And then secondly, what that means is that we are justified. We are justified. Remember, the Apostle Paul here is talking about the basis of our justification. The justification itself is God's declaration, forgiven and righteous before me. That's what God says about us. It's the beauty of justification. But how is it that God can declare me forgiven and righteous? Well, it's not because of anything I've done. The basis of that is the work of Jesus Christ. So we can know this morning that these words of God are true and faithful because they're built on that which is rock solid, the finished work of Jesus Christ. God declares us forgiven and righteous. When we come before Him confessing our sins, when we come before Him looking to Jesus Christ for everything that we need, when we do that, God speaks to us and He says, assuring us that we are righteous before Him and we are forgiven. How beautiful that is. And it shows us we're the objects of God's favor and delight. And then the third blessing that we see from this is that
That means we belong to Jesus Christ. We shouldn't forget that. We belong to Jesus Christ. We live in a world that constantly has labels for people. And we can easily adopt those kinds of labels. Sometimes those labels involve sin. So one in this world might be identified by their sin even, their homosexuality, for example. They're identified by that. They're proud of it. They want that to be the label for themselves. Or even in regard to those who are trying to fight against those things that we would consider sin. Think about alcohol, for example. Well, you're an alcoholic. That's a label that's put on a person. I don't believe that's a good way to look at a person because of what the Bible says about what we're called when there's change that God works in us and we're found in Jesus Christ. We're not labeled by our sins. We're not labeled by a certain movement. We're not labeled by things that happen to us because then we become victims and that becomes our identity. And we see and understand this morning that what we are is Christians. We belong to Christ. We're His. And when we say that, what that means is that its very core in essence is I know that I'm redeemed by His blood. He has taken upon Himself the curse that I deserve for my sin. Really, in this world, it's one of two things. Child of God or not a child of God. Wicked or righteous. That's what it comes down to. And as the people of God who know God by faith, we say, righteous. That's what I am. Righteous in Jesus Christ. Righteous because He has taken the curse upon Himself. And righteous because His righteousness has been imputed to me. This is what we are. For now, both now and into all eternity. The people of God having life with Him forever. And so we declare with great joy and gladness with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy word, for the hope and comfort that it gives to us. And we pray that Thou will refresh us by it and help us to see and know what we are in Jesus Christ. And Thou also bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. May we do so as those who cling to Christ and cling to His cross and cling to what we have heard this morning, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us in our place. We pray this in His name. Amen.